I was a little worried with Gail's presentation. I was going to have a product placement fee for Stanley Tools and you know, Walmart hard hats and all that. And that was nothing compared to what Gary Davis just did. So, all right. Gary, if I could look up your number, I will just ask the lawyers to call you directly and bypass the church office. That would be really good. So, hey, kind of fun. Good to be in God's house together again today. Christy, good to see you. You're our resident missionary on Wednesday nights, and we didn't get a chance to say a lot about that, but you've been replaced. You're going to have to go again. We have Gary Gann in Puerto Rico today, and the win-win on this is Gary took our hemmed in prayer dresses and clothes, shorts. And they've already had a service down there. We got a word from Lorraine. They had folks saved at that service. We rejoice in that. They said there were 12 that may have given their heart to the Lord. Plus, we've distributed what we do right here in this building internationally. How's that for a good way to start the day, huh? All right, so the hope and prayer is that we're going to somehow overcome my technology illiteracy, and we want on Wednesday night when the boys and girls are here, we're going to hook up with Gary on Facebook or FaceTime or Skype or something and try to let him know that we're praying for him down there, and let the boys and girls who are here on Wednesday nights know that the stuff we do around here goes places and does great things. So we're excited about that. A lot of stuff going on, just to catch you up a little bit here. We did have a great men's event yesterday out at Baptist Hill, and we actually counted. We made them, like, sign in. That was a big deal. Can't read a thing that the guys wrote, but we made them sign in, and we had, like, 194 names. So ministerially speaking, as Ken Hawkins put out, there were over 200 people there yesterday at Baptist Hill. The really great news is we had a really good presentation from the pastor at First Baptist Monette, and talked about hunting, talked in our lane, and we had a response card Ken shared with us this morning that five indicated that they had prayed to receive Christ at the event, and some 85 men said that they wanted to make a decision of rededication or recommitment of their life. So we rejoice in that as well. That was well worth it. A little closer to home, we're looking toward Easter, and our denomination has said, you know, Easter Sunday is, of all the Christian holidays, the one that we ought to celebrate, new life in Christ. And they've kind of put the word out. They've asked our churches, would you make that a baptism Sunday in your world? And I've thought about that, and I really hadn't gotten it to staff meeting yet. We haven't given it a big powwow yet. But, you know, I think that's a good thing. And so I'd like to just say, let's go for a new effort in our church to make sure that folks who have heard the gospel respond to the gospel. I mean, it's one thing to hear about it. It's another thing to really bow your head and ask Christ into your world. It'll change your life for the better. So let's encourage everybody we know to be doing that, but let's announce a celebration Sunday right now. Let's stir the waters of baptism on Easter and make good things happen, okay? So that's kind of an audible at the line of scrimmage here, committing me to it as well. But I think it's significant and very, very important. So we're going to go with that. The other thing I've asked Gary Davis, if he would, to let's have a choir special that day. We added to Christmas in such a great way with shared voices. Going to ask for that. And so not behind the power curve at all. He said next Sunday at 5:00. So, okay, singers, come on, let's go. He's got a song, we're ready. Let's get together and make some of that stuff happen. So, Sunday nights are going to pick up a little bit, and here's where we're going with that. We have our regular group, and they are our faithful ones, and we love them, and we celebrate that, and we know they're being blessed when they come. But we're going to have choir action on Sunday night as well. And this is the last day that I need you to let me know that you want to serve on our transitional task force. And that's going to be some work on Sunday evenings as well. So we'll probably, the way it's kind of shaping together in pencil right now, is like 5 o'clock we'll come, and y'all come, we'll sing, and we'll praise the Lord together. And then we'll go to some groups. I've had one of our young adult folks say, we want to start a life group. We want to do it in the church basement. We want to do it here. Great, we can handle that. We got a lot of unused space on Sunday night. So if they want to watch a video, if they want to have a Bible study, if they want to just do great things, man, come on. So we'll sing at 5, we'll go upstairs for church, we'll go downstairs for life group, and we'll have our task force probably over in the gym. So get ready. We're gonna start doing, and it's going to be a busy time, but a fun time and a growth time for us all. I do need to remind the Finance Committee that today at 5, we've got a brief powwow there. And then I'd like to also let our deacons know that we had talked about having the Lord's Supper just a little more often. That is where the family comes together. And I tell you what, that's one of those times where, you know, we had a testimony not long ago. You just make one decision and you're off just a little bit. And then you make another little decision from being off just a little bit, and you're off just a little bit more. And you do that over time. Before long, it's kind of gotten to be a long way back. And that's sometimes how it is in the life of the church when we realize or take the special time of the Lord's table where we remember his broken body through the broken bread. And we remember his shed blood that forgives us through the symbolic nature of the juice or the wine, depending on how Baptist you are. You know, it's kind of funny. I always loved it in the Army, because I was watching all my Baptist friends watching all their Baptist friends. Because in the Lord's Supper thing, in the inner circle, they would fill it with wine because some churches use real wine. I mean, this is a shocker. It's the Bible word and what they did. So they served real wine at church, and the Welch's grape juice was around the end. And I was always giggling at the other Baptists, watching the other Baptists, whether or not they'd take the wine or whether they'd take the Welch's grape juice. It was always kind of funny. So, and no, I'm not telling you. But next Sunday, I'd like us to observe the Lord's Supper. So if deacons were, we'd be on notice together to lead our church in that. I think that's real, real important. I appreciate you letting us do some family things last week. We got to be with the granddaughter. She turned 2 years old yesterday, and so we actually had a party. And it was this great moment of a lot of fun and a lot of activity. And, oh, yes, every toy she got had another 50 pieces, so that was always exciting. No one's taken my Christmas rule, no more than 10. No one's listening. But it was this really great moment because they made an angel food cake in the shape of a number 2. But we had never done this before. The whole family gathered around and started singing Happy Birthday. And she's not used to us just spontaneously breaking out in song. And so it was this wide-eyed wonder until we got to Happy Birthday, Eliana. And then this big old grin. It's like, hey, not only are they singing, they're singing about me. So that was pretty cool. A lot of fun. But last week, we got to go celebrate my brother. In the Gilmore world, along about April 1st, is a grandson scheduled arrival. So we don't know how that goes. Those are always rather unpredictable. So we're going to be real flexible around April 1st, and would ask you to join us in that. And then our kids down in the Dallas area are going with their church on a trip to Israel. And we've agreed to go down and watch the little ones so that they are free to go and invest in their relationship in that way. But beyond that, do you realize we are looking at summer smacking us square in the face? I mean, to talk about Easter is like less than, it's like 6 weeks away, 6 Sundays. So we need to be getting ready right now. And then Memorial Day in the summer is 4 or 5 Sundays after that. Baccalaureate here in town is the first Sunday of May. So I'm telling you, it's coming at us really, really quick. So these times that we share together, they really do matter. They're really significant and important. And so I'm really glad you're here. Thanks for a little extra to just kind of keep you current as to what all is going on around here. There is a lot going on around here. And we try, and we'll print the bulletin on Friday, and it's out of date by Sunday morning. We are always making corrections. We're always trying to say, who needs to know about that? How do they get their messages? Is it email? Is it text? Is it phone? Which brings up again, I'm going to ask you, everybody, you would bless my life so much if at the bottom of your bulletin, you would do that tear-off tab and give me your name so I know how to associate it, your phone number, your cell phone number, especially an email address if you have it. And ladies, I'm asking specifically your date of birth with the year. We still have a whole cadre of folks who in our database are 120 years old. Because if you don't tell me, you're born in 1900, okay? I just put it there. But with those three pieces of information, we can tune you in on IRIS. We can do it on our database. We can make it with the Bible study group or the ministry group you're a part of. So, I'm asking you to trust me. I'll say it again. Your cell phone knows more about you than I will ever figure out. So trust me, we'll have a good time with that. All right. Enough. Hey, so we're at the On Target event yesterday. And no, I didn't throw a hatchet, and I didn't hit anything with a golf club, and there was a big line for shooting. So I was kind of working a computer, making sure we were counting and making guys in the right spot. And I ran onto some former soldiers that I had ministered to in the Missouri National Guard, who were there, members of Baptist churches. In fact, one guy came up and he said, when I was deployed, I know you knew about me because my wife cheated on me and asked for a divorce while I was gone. And I know you had to deal with our family, and he said, I want you to know that God has done a work in my life. And he said, I was baptized at Mount Vernon just a couple weeks ago. I said, praise the Lord. And I'm so glad to know about you, and I want you to maybe join me in helping care for other soldiers who've gone through hard times. But I was sitting there, and I'm going, here we are at a church event, and I'm finding out again the troubles that people have had in their life. I got home, and I got on the computer. We're always kind of doing that Saturday night. Is everything in order? And what changes do we need to call? And I got a message I'd found from a fellow pastor that we try to get together every now and then. And, he hadn't come to our meetings. And I kind of heard on the grapevine, well, he'd had this issue had come up at his church, and this thing is going on in his family, and this is happening with his health. And so I had just the other day, I thought of him, and I picked up the wonderful iPhone, and I sent him a quick message, said, hey, man, I want you to know I'm thinking of you. We miss you at lunch the other day, and I know there's a lot going on, but when you ever have a chance, don't ignore us. And he gets a two-line tweet from me. Really, I can do it, okay, a two-line message. And I get a paragraph and a half back about this is going on and that's going on. But he says, I can't tell you what it meant on a day when I was down that you took the time to remember me and just ask how I was doing. And I'm going, golly, we're at the men's thing last night, and my phone goes off right in the middle of the decision time. Worst possible thing. Turns out it's a friend from the Jeff City days who's been dealing with a son, who's been dealing with law enforcement personnel. Turns out he's going to be in a controlled environment very soon. And so from dad to dad, from friend to friend, from brother to brother, how can I help? What's going on? And I thought about it when we went to bed last night. I had three in a row within about 30 minutes time just realizing how difficult and challenging life can be. And it's not like I know everybody in the world. If we combine who I know with who you know, do you realize how far the influence of this gathering right here goes? In fact, the new statistic they've told us is that there was that thing we're all seven generations away from Kevin Bacon. They picked that actor. And if you go seven people, you're probably connected with somebody else in the world, and they had done that social experiment with him. Well, the reality of our world today is on Facebook, we're 3.5 generations away from being connected to everybody. So if you leapfrog from you here in the pew today to a friend outside of here, to a friend outside of here, to a friend outside of here, we've pretty well multiplied and covered a huge swath of our world. And everybody is going through some difficult times. I've often said, and I like that quote from Teddy Roosevelt, that the brave person is the one in the arena. The brave person is the one who'll go out there and get beat up and bloodied up a little bit, as opposed to the coward who just sits on the side and roots for what they want to happen. We live in the arena. I've also had a personal motto. It's served me well over time. It says, nothing gets attention like a big mistake. It seems like I can do everything right and nobody pays a lick of attention. Nobody goes out of their way to go, attaboy, way to go. You really got it that time. Very rarely, you know, I loved what Jack Stanton used to say. When he first became a preacher, he would never receive a compliment from everybody. He was a preacher for 3 months, and he was hanging by the back door, hoping someone would say something nice to him about his sermon. I've laughed at that for 25 years. How real is that? How real is that? We all feel that we're in the arena. Some people are rooting for us, and many times it seems like people and circumstances conspire against us. But that's not a shock. That is where we live the Christian life. And Christians, from the earliest days after Jesus left in the Roman world, lived out their faith in the arena in a whole other way than you and I have ever done. They literally were put out there to be martyred. Well, we look at the book of Revelation and we see Jesus talking to his church, his churches. And I invite you to take the book and look. We're going to have that, but I want to refer you to a couple things here ahead of this. We're going to look at the church of Smyrna today. I call it the church that lived in the arena, the church that represents the persecuted church, the church that was all by itself and had nobody there to really help them except one another, and they took care of each other in that way. Excuse me. Would you help me again today? Would you read the text on the screen with me? Let's begin in chapter 2, verse 8, and I'll get one good cough and a cough drop started. I was good last week, but I wasn't here. So Terry took care of you and did really well. Here we go. Write to the angel of the church in Smyrna. Thus says the first and the last, the one who was dead and came to life. I know your affliction and poverty, but you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Don't be afraid of what you are about to suffer. Let anyone who has ears to hear listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will never be harmed by the second death. You know, kind of not the most cheery topic, and yet this is the one church that Jesus speaks to where he doesn't come out with the phrase, I have this against you. You got this on the positive, this is all good, but there's this over here. He just says, you guys are going through a tough time. You all are living in the arena, and I want to encourage you. So while it isn't all roses, it isn't all rainbows and unicorns, it is a word of encouragement. And I hope that the sense of what you take away with you today as we leave church this morning will be, yes, it can be really tough. But we are not alone. We are blessed. God sees our situation. God knows what we're facing. And God is giving us the strength each day to be an overcomer. So my outline is simple. I just asked some questions. This kind of jumped out at me as I thought of my friends, as I looked at the world around us, and I said, this is what the Lord Jesus himself wants us to remember. So we're going to talk about who he is. We're going to talk about what he knows. We're going to talk about what he allows, what he requires, and what he rewards. So let's begin. Who he is. If you go back to Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, it says, the revelation. And so they took those words and they put them at the title of the book. But if you go back and read 1:1 over again, it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And, you know, this is such a shocking thought. Instead of imposing all of our thoughts on the text, maybe we ought to just let the text tell us what it's about. This book is about Jesus. This book is helping me understand Jesus in a way that I hadn't studied in a long, long time. He's telling us who he is. If you go to verse, I think it's 17, he says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I am the first and the last. So what does chapter 2, verse 8 says? Thus says who? The first and the last. He tells us who he is in chapter 1. And these are words directly from him to the church at Smyrna in chapter 2. I am the one who is the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He is the one speaking to us. He also says in verse 8, I am the one who was dead and came to life. Let me just ask a hypothetical question. If Jesus has lived all of life, has actually died and come back to life, is there any problem that life might hold he would be stumped by? What is the worst thing that can happen to us? The earth suit gives out. He's been there, done that. What is the worst problem you could have in your life? You study the life of Jesus, he's been there and he's done that. And he is saying to the church at Smyrna, facing persecution when life is really hard, I've been there and I've done that. And the worst that you're going through in the arena of life or the arena of death with Rome, you need not be afraid because I am the first and the last. And I've been to the last and I remember the first. I've seen it all. You need not fear. I am the one who is dead and come to life. Do you need to be afraid? Who is he? He is the living Lord. The one who stands with us in the arena is Jesus Christ himself. He walks with us in the trials and troubles of life. He knows the trial. He knows the trouble. He knows the heartache and brokenness. He knows the sorrow and the burden that you bear. And he comes to us, not glibly, not saying to you, buck up, Bubba. He puts his arm around us and he says, I am the man acquainted with sorrows. I am the one who was betrayed by his friends. I am the one who laid down his life for somebody else. There is no pain you're going to experience. There is no gift that you would give on behalf of somebody else that Jesus does not know or understand. He has been there and he has done that. And he stands with us in the arena of our own life. I find that encouraging. Number two, what does he know? Well, if you read the text, he knows three things. He knows what afflicts us. What is interesting about that word in the Greek language, it means to crush. And Paul even uses this word in 2 Corinthians. He says, you know, we're beaten down all the time. Everybody understands, you know, he talks about we have been in the grinder and crushed. Our lifeblood, our life energy, every good thing that we thought we were doing has been destroyed. And Paul says, but God is with us in all of this. God knows our affliction. I don't know what meat grinder you're in today. For some of us, it's financial. I love the way the Old Testament says, it's like we put our money into a bag that has holes in it. You ever had a hole in your pocket and put something precious in it? And then you go looking for it again, and where'd it go? Boy, that's a lot like my bank account, my investments. How's that working? For some of you, it's relationships. How do people know how to hurt you so badly? Anybody else could say something like that, but that special person in your life and the way they talked to you and the way they treated you, oh my goodness, how did they know that it would just rip your soul? He knows our affliction. He knows our poverty. And I'm not really talking about money. I'm talking about the inability we have to fix some things. Have you ever noticed that the most frustrating thing in all the world is that you know what's wrong and you know how you fix it, but you don't have in yourself the resources it takes to make that change happen? I'm tired of living as though we're stuck. I'm tired of being backed into a corner where it seems like, oh my gosh, I don't like soap operas. I never wanted to star in one. He knows who slanders us. Have you ever had people say bad things about you? I know sticks and stones may break your bone. You know, we say that to be tough on the outside. But you'd be amazed. I mean, have you watched the election lately? Slander, by definition, I actually looked this up. Let me share it with you. The utterance of false charges or misrepresentations that defame and damage another person's reputation. Do you know in the original language, it's literally the word blaspheme? You ever had somebody take your name in vain? Anybody ever talk about you the way they talk about God? Do they ever take what is high and holy and important to you and they treat it as though it's nothing? They profane and slander you? Jesus said to the church at Smyrna, I know the hurtful things that people are saying about you that you can't even protect yourself from. These false misrepresentations, these blasphemous godlike superiority attitudes that they do it with, and they're not godlike at all. Jesus said, blessed are you when people will say bad things against you. Yeah, you might be blessed, but you don't feel blessed when you know people are out there. Have you ever read what other people say about you on Facebook? It isn't all likes, is it? Jesus said, I know they say they're Jews. They ought to understand the holiness of God, but in reality, they're a synagogue of Satan. You get it, and they don't get it, and it's just not fair. He knows our affliction, our poverty, and our slander. What does he allow? This has always been baffling. Why? Why? Go to Psalm 73 in Humanity's Hymn Book. Why do the wicked prosper? Why does it seem like the people who want to shake their fist at God, they're blessed in all the stuff of life, but if you want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to be asked to do things. Other people are going to expect more of you. Other people will screw up and make a terrible mistake in their life, but when you do it, oh my goodness, that's a Christian who did that. Suffering is the lot of mankind. Job said, we're born to suffer like the sparks fly up out of a fire. Sometimes we get an extra measure because of our faith. This really did happen to me one time. A guy came up to me after a sermon or a military talk I'd given. He says, hey, I just want you to know, I really do believe in ghosts. Really? Another guy came up, I really believe in zombies. Well, I guess they do because it's all over there. Here, you know what gets me? You believe in ghosts. You believe in zombies. You believe in elves. You believe in fairies. So why am I the nut because I believe in Jesus? God allows testing. God allows us to be put into the meat grinder. God allows us to go through things we don't ask for to produce what we don't always understand. God allows us to grow into a mature and fully grown person. And he allows us in this same very earth suit to have a malfunction or to get sick or to have cancer or a heart problem or a stroke or where does it stop? God allows us to be tested. In fact, he's telling them in Smyrna, don't be afraid of what God wants to do. He's got this. At the same time, oh my goodness, you're going to go through the fire. All the commentators say about that 10 days idea, everywhere else, John talks about a period of time in a 3.5 cycle. You know, this, all the theories of the tribulation are 3.5 years. This is the only time really it talks about 10 in terms of time. And every commentator I looked at said, what this is saying is, it's really bad. It's really tough. You've got the full dose. But it still only lasts 10 days. It doesn't last forever. It isn't going to be this way forever. It isn't going to be broke forever. It isn't going to fall apart and stay broke forever. Sometimes it falls apart and gets worse. Sometimes we get sick and then we die. Sometimes we make a bad decision and we are really good at following it up with another bad decision. And then you know what happens? We sow the wind and we reap the whirlwind, and it just seems like all of a sudden there's compound interest on all of the consequences of the things that we have done. God allows us to go through the suffering and the testing and the affliction. But never fear, my friend, there is a limitation on it. It may seem long and forever to us, but it is known by God and limited in God's grace. So it's like, wow, isn't it fun to be a Christian? Boy, I know I'm giving you all the positives. I'm giving you all the easy sugar sticks here today. So what does God expect of us? Here's this world where stuff can go sideways anyway. That's when it's going good. And I tell you, I'm speaking to mature folks in the faith here. The more you do it right, the worse it is when you do it wrong. You can live your Christian life for years and years and years and years and you mess up one time and you've given away your whole legacy. I so appreciated what Robert said last night to the men about the legacy that we work for, that Satan can put us into a place where we would compromise that. And we don't just screw up for that one moment. We negate everything that we had built for years and years and years. That doesn't seem fair, but it's true. Do you know that before Billy Graham passed away, coming on 2 years ago now, his greatest fear is that he would make a misstep in his moral life and it would undo his entire life's work. He never went anywhere with a lady who was not his wife. And when Ruth passed away, he didn't go very many places at all. Because the testimony that he had worked a lifetime for was more important than the expedience of the moment. So what does God require of us? He requires, in a word, faithful. And you say it in the Old English, and it means full of faith. Or as I've tried to share with us a couple times, it means faithing. It means you're walking in the arena and you walk by faith. You walk faithing it day by day. That doesn't mean it's an easy task. It doesn't mean the path is strewn with pretty flowers. It means that you walk with God by faith each and every day. There's a definition is full of faith. Another definition is steadfast in affection or allegiance. But I like this definition that I got right out of the dictionary. Faithful, true to the original. An artist makes a faithful representation of something in life, a still life drawing. It is a true representation of the original. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what Jesus Christ asks of us as we walk in our arena. That we be a true representation of who He is. Because I want to tell you the truth. If the star of your show is you, that is not a Christian life. The star of our show ought to be Jesus. When people see us suffering, they ought to see us suffer the way Jesus suffered. And He wasn't grumbling, and He wasn't griping. It says He endured the affliction of us all, and He raised not His hand. He didn't raise a word back. What does He require of us? To be faithful. I want to ask you today, how long will you be faithful to Jesus? I'm not saying you've got to be perfect. I'm not saying we've never missed a witnessing moment. I'm not saying we've never done it. But will we be faithful to the Lord only until the pastor says or does something we don't like? Have you known Christians like that? I don't like what the pastor said, so we'll just chuck the church, we'll chuck God, we'll chuck the preacher, we'll just go to Chuck's church. Are we faithful only if we get our way at business meeting? Are we faithful even if someone at church says something that hurts our feelings? Are we faithful to the Lord Jesus only when we don't have cancer? Or we don't have a scary diagnosis? Are we only faithful in the good times and not the bad? Are we only faithful until it is no longer socially convenient? What does He reward? He told Smyrna, I know you're going through a tough time. I know you're living in the arena. I know it's going to last 10 long days. Which is scary because a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years. That could be bad, okay? But He says, if you're faithful unto death, I will give you the crown of life. Now, I don't know who he's, I'm not going down the road, but if you're here today and your name is Stephen, you're in this verse of Scripture because the crown is the word Stephanos. So anybody you know named Steve or Stephen, however you spell it with a V or a PH, you're coming right out of the Greek and it's right out of this verse right here. where Jesus says, if you're faithful unto death, if you will let me walk with you through the arena, no matter what it costs you, I'll give you the victory wreath. I'll give you the crown of life, the Stephanos, the trophy. And I thought of that and I go, boy, that's kind of a high price. I hate having to die to get the prize. I kind of like a little, I want something on sale. But I look back over that and I understand this has not been happy topics, but think with me a moment. God's reward is not just if you die for the faith. God's reward is that he was with you all the way. I look back on that affliction, and God rewards us with his presence. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? You are with me. When we're broke, when we don't have the ability in ourselves to do, the Bible tells us in Ephesians, in Christ we have all of the riches of heaven. And so John even said, you guys think you're poor, but you're rich. It was in the text. It's like, is he contradicting himself? No, he's reminding us that the riches are not in us, the riches are in Jesus. And when we got nothing to pay, he has paid it all. When other people slander us, hear me carefully at this. When people say things about you that are not true, I want you to know Jesus talks about you with the truth every time. People would tell you you're a no good, worthless blankety, blankety, blank. And Jesus said, you are a child of God. You are the dearly beloved that I left heaven for, to die on the cross, to redeem and buy back. You are not worthless. You are so valuable. I left heaven to bring you home. Oh, it is the lie of Satan when we believe what other people say about us. And we're so easy to believe what's written on Facebook and so hesitant to believe what God says about us in his word. In our suffering, he gives us courage. Some of the bravest people I've ever met are senior adults who went home alone after knee surgery and didn't know how they were going to get up the front steps. I don't worry about that. How do you go to the bathroom? How do you go cook some food? Some of the bravest people I've ever met are senior adults who've come home alone and make their world work. In our testing, he gives us strength. The Bible says even when we are unfaithful, which is what he asks of us, even when we fail him, he does not fail us. We may deny him, but he will never deny himself. And even if it should ever cost us our earthly life to be an obedient follower of Jesus Christ, our Savior looks at us and says, don't worry, I've got you. I was dead, and now I'm alive. And yeah, one day you may walk through the doorway of death too, but I am on the other side. I am there ready and waiting for you. Do not be afraid. Wow. You cannot talk about this sermon without talking about Polycarp. Polycarp was a disciple of John who had trained at Ephesus and then went to Smyrna, and he was the bishop. And that town of Smyrna was where they got one of those first temples where you had to worship Caesar. And they drug Polycarp out into the high school football stadium of the day. And they had the Roman leader there who said, if you'll just offer a little incense to Caesar, you can go home. And he said, I'm not doing that. And the governor looked at him and said, old man, consider your age. I'm trying to let you go. Just do this little thing. And he said, this is a quote, down through thousands of years, Polycarp looked at the governor and said, 86 years have I served him, and he has done me nothing but good. How can I deny him now? And the Jews who were the synagogue of slander, but really were the stronghold of Satan, they gathered the wood and they pounded the pole in the ground and they tied Polycarp to the stake and lit the wood around him, and he was one of the first martyrs burned at the stake in Smyrna to be faithful unto death and receive a crown of eternal life. Friends, I don't know what you're going through today. I know it can be really tough. I know we're not alone, and misery can love company, but the only company that really matters is Jesus walking with us. If you're here today and you have never given your life to Christ, you've never said, I want to align my life with God's will for this planet and this people and my eternal destiny, man, that's where it begins. You give your heart to the Lord Jesus and you begin to walk with Him. But I want to say to my Christian friends especially, it doesn't make it any easier. That doesn't mean we always get our way. That doesn't mean just because I prayed in Jesus' name, I get the miracle that I want at the exact same moment. God's plan is bigger than any one of our viewpoints. And God is at work in ways we may or may not ever understand. But He calls us to walk with Him in the arena of life. We're to run the race that is set before us. Stay in your lane, brother, and it may have a hurdle in front of it. It may have cancer in front of it. It may have a surprise that you did not expect and you did not choose. But you are not alone. And we are not only faithful until it's no longer fun. We are faithful unto death because the Savior we know and love is the author of life and death, the giver of life and death, the beginning and the end, the one who died on our behalf and lives again and loves us all the way home to heaven. Would you just bow your heads with me for a moment? Let's pray. I don't know why, Lord, we deal with things, and even making good choices, we can still back ourselves into tough spots. I don't understand the way life works sometimes, but I do understand this. The Lord of heaven and earth, the author of life and death, walks with us. God, I pray I would never only be faithful for the fun. Give me the courage to be faithful all the way. And I pray that for my friends gathered here today or those who listen later. I pray that whatever we face, we would just open our heart and open our life and let You walk with us. May we feel Your embrace. May we feel Your support. May we be sensitive to others around us and be Your hands and be Your encouragement in their lives. But Lord, even when we fail one another, You never fail us. Grant us the ability to be like Polycarp, to say, You never let us down. How dare I think that it's all right for me to just walk away? It's not okay. Give us a renewed sense of dedication and commitment. Remind us again of the joy of our salvation and the courage and grace You give us to walk each and every day further and deeper and confidently into Your will. Lord, that's our prayer. We solidify it with a time of decision in singing and faith. If one wishes to make a public decision, we certainly invite them forward. But I think this is the decision of our heart this morning. Lord, count on me. Where I've not been faithful, shore me up, build me up, walk with me, guide me. I'm Yours. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.